I'm glad you have it. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to read again out of the Holman today. We've read this the last 2 weeks. The last 2 weeks we've been looking at Israel. Happy birthday. Your 70th birthday. And I want to kind of continue on with that thought process that we've had the last 2 weeks. If you've missed one or two of those the last 2 weeks, I can't really go back. You can listen online to those sermons. Basically, it come down to this. Back in May of this year, the nation of Israel celebrated its 70th birthday. At the same time, our president and our United States had made the effort to move our embassy from Tel Aviv to the capital city of Jerusalem. Why is that so important? Well, every president prior to this one, since the last 70 years, have always had it on the agenda to move our embassy. And no other president did that because they were told by the world, you can't do that, that will cause World War III, and everybody be mad at you, and blah, blah, blah. And so other presidents said, okay, we won't do it. But yet this president said, we're going to do it, and we did it. And what's so significant is we are recognizing that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And where does that fit in for Christians? Well, as Christians, we recognize and know, and we have read and studied that God specifically gave the land that we now know as Israel to the Hebrew nation. And he said it would be yours forever. And through some of those founding fathers and through King David, they established Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. It was long since believed back in the Old Testament times that that's where God dwelt with his people. There in the temple, now Mount Moriah and on the Temple Mount, and God was there by a flame at night and a cloud by day, and we saw the visible presence of God there in Jerusalem, there in Israel, and so that's why it was so significant. And those people kept saying, listen, we're the Hebrews, we're the Jewish nation, we are the people that God chose as his chosen people to be in this land. And ever since then, that land has been fought for. We even looked at why in the world, with a piece of property, my mother always said about our farms, it's nothing but dirt. And we would say, well, Mom, some of that dirt's expensive nowadays. You can sell that dirt for some money. And she goes, oh, it's just dirt. Well, here in Israel, a lot of it was just rock and rubble and hills and caves and pretty worthless in a broad scheme of thing. And it's no bigger than the state of Vermont. And yet Israel has been the target of a lot of talk. It's been the target of many rulers and emperors and wars. Why does everybody want Israel? Well, part of it is because if you look at the whole scheme of God's picture, he gave it to the Jewish nation. And others want it too. And we see that there's a spiritual warfare going on here between God and Satan over that land. And here we are 70 years later. Many have said that this is one of the telltale signs and warnings of Jesus' second coming. The Bible is clear. When Israel becomes a nation again, they hadn't been a nation for over 1,900 years. And here in 1948, they become a nation again. And they've been that way for 70 years. Now, if you look in Bible knowledge and Bible history and study the Bible, that 70 years is a significant number. Now, nobody knows when Jesus is coming back, and some have said, listen, it's going to be this year because of the 70 years. I don't know that, but it's significant in the history of Israel. And so what we're trying to talk about the last couple of weeks and today and perhaps the next couple of weeks is, why is that so significant to the church of today? Well, if you look at 1 Peter, Peter says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Who's the we? We who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have this unique relationship with God Almighty, the creator of everything, just because of what Jesus did for us. And so what we're trying to do here in these series of messages is show you God's relationship with Israel and God's relationship with today's church. And all of it centers around Jesus. I think if you have your notes there in the bulletin, I think we left off last week with point number 7. Okay, we're looking at fact number 1, which is Israel has this unique relationship with God. And I equated that, I just said it, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a unique relationship with God. And I want you to think about that just for a second. It gives me chills every time I say that. We're just not good people. We're just not people who get to go to heaven someday. We're not just good people who come to a church and enjoy life. We have a relationship with God Almighty, the creator of everything, the man who sustains everything, who gives life and breath, takes it from us. I hope you've been reading all through the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon this month. I just finished Ecclesiastes yesterday. It's a wonderful thing, and they talk about the magnificence of the Creator God who created everything. Who are we to even compare ourselves with that? But we have a relationship with God. God has this unique relationship with Israel. The seventh point, God made promises to Israel that he made to no other nation. Part of that unique relationship with God that the Israelites got to endure and enjoy was that God made certain promises to Israel that he made to no other nation. Now, I want you to keep in the back of your mind, God has made certain promises to us, his church, that he's made to no other people. And here's where they are. He says, I'll be with you forever. He says, listen, of you who repent of your sins and know Christ as my Savior, you get what? He promises eternal life in heaven. If you're not a believer, you don't get that promise. You may think, well, there's a good person. He's going to heaven. I got told this one time. This is a true story. One time I played Santa Claus. I know what you're saying, a skinny Santa Claus, but they put pillows in me and everything. And after I played the part of Santa Claus and delivered some toys to some unfortunate kids and some poverty-stricken kids and families, I got back from that, and I actually had a woman at the time was in her 40s, so it wasn't just some kid saying this. She goes, you're really going to go to heaven for doing that. It has nothing to do with being good. Heaven doesn't have nothing to do with me playing Santa Claus and giving some toys to some poverty-stricken kids. It's a promise made by God in John 3:16 to those who believe, whosoever believes in Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and repent of our sins, we're promised eternal life with him. God made certain promises to Israel that he made to no other nation. He makes certain promises to believers, Christians, that he makes to no other people. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 11, God's promises to Israel, he says, the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are and bless you as he has promised you. Let's look at chapter 15 of Genesis. What are we talking about some of these promises? Here's what God said to this man named Abram. Abram became known as Abraham. And I want to read this again, starting in verse 1, and after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. What are those events? Remember, God had asked Abram, or told Abram, commanded Abram to leave Ur and go west about 2,000 or 3,000 miles to the area of Israel. And Abram does this. After those events, God speaks to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I'm going to stop there just for a moment. Do we understand that? As we have this relationship with God, no matter what we are saying, God says, I need to do this, and I don't know, Pastor, God wants me to do this, and I don't think I'm equipped, and I don't know if I have enough money, and I don't think I can do this. Stop right there. Because the first words out of God's mouth was this, I am your shield. That is a promise from God, and that's the same promise that works for his people of today. I am your shield. Now, what's a shield? That shield was held out in front. What's it do? It defends all of the enemies, and it leads your way. I look at it as like a running back. You know, a running back is no good in football unless he has a shield of players. And generally speaking, the running back is about 220 pounds, and he's running with the football. But guess what? He ain't running nowhere unless those 300-pound linemen are in front of him. And if the play works properly, there's three or four of these guys, and they form this V, and they basically say, get behind us, and we push the opponent back and back and back, and you just run behind us. What happens when the shield breaks down? What happens if the guy running the ball, I don't need the shield, I'll go this way? I remember when we were playing back in the day, we had a guy who was our running back, and he thought he was really something special. And he would brag about it and let everybody know in school. And so one play, and the coach didn't know this was going to happen. One play, the lineman said, okay, on hike, we're going to lay down so that the opponent can plaster him. And that's what happened. God says, he promises this, I am your shield. God makes certain promises to these Israelite nation, and he makes certain promises to us that he makes to no other people. And he says this, your reward will be great. That's a promise. That's not a statement. God makes another promise. He says, Abram, I'm your shield, and if you'll follow me, listen, your reward will be great. I don't know about you, but I like when God makes these promises, and God says, here's all you have to do. Follow behind the shield. Abram said, Lord, God, what can you give me? Abram starts doubting. That's not good enough for him. And don't we do the same thing? God says, hey, I want you to do this. Well, you know, I don't know, God. Abram right away, Lord, you know, what are you going to do for me? I'm childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring. It's your fault, God. I don't even have a child. And you tell me my descendants are going to be great. And I'm going to have this great nation. I don't even have a son. How am I going to have any descendants? Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, look at the sky, count the stars. If you're able to count them, then he said, your offspring will be that numerous. Now remember, he's talking to a man who doesn't even have a son. He said, hey, your offspring. And if you know the story, Abram and Sarah, his wife, had a child, Isaac, when Abram was like 100 and she was like 90, and they had this child together. The impossible happened because of God. But look at verse 6. In spite of those insurmountable odds, perhaps in spite of something that looked totally impossible, Abram believed the promises of the Lord. And he credited him, God credited him as righteousness or belief. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur, out of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess it. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? He said, bring me a three-year-old cow, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all these to him, split them down the middle, laid the pieces on opposite ends of each other, and he did not cut up the birds. Birds of the prey came down to the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and suddenly a terror and a great darkness descended on him. Now, here's the picture. He takes these sacrificial animals, cuts them in half, lays them side by side. In a sense, there's this roadway about 3 foot wide between those cut pieces of animals. It was a common practice, basically of forming a covenant or an agreement with each other. Today we might have a handshake where you sign a contract. It's the same concept. This is just the way they did it. Cut these animals in half, lay it down side by side, and the two parties would walk down the middle between those cut animals. I know it sounds grotesque, but that's what they would do. And by walking down between those cut animals, you were signifying, I am entering into this contract with you. I'm shaking hands. I'm signing the paper. This is a binding agreement. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. God says, listen, how do you know you're going to have this? Because I said so. But that wasn't good enough for Abram. So then God says, okay, fine. I'll do it your way. Here, we'll have this contract. Put the animals down there. We'll do it this way. But God says this, know this for certain. I want you to underline that in your Bibles. These are promises of God. When we doubt what God can do for us, God is up there saying, hey, know this for certain. This is me speaking. This is my promise. How do I know, God? Hey, quit saying that. Know this for certain, he says. Your offspring will be strangers in a land that doesn't belong to them. God's basically saying, I'm going to give this to your offspring. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Remember that 400 years of slavery in Egypt? However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterwards they will go out with many possessions. When Moses took them out, God is foretelling all this to Abram. But you will go out of your fathers in peace and be buried at ripe old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God promises, say, hey, these people of yours, your descendants, will occupy this land. Let's fast forward to today. That's why Israel is celebrating their 70th birthday. And they're saying, God gave us this land. But there are those who oppose that and say, wait a minute, we want that. The Arab world, the Palestinians, everything. Well, we want part of that. And it's not so much that Israel doesn't want to give it to them. Israel's just saying, listen, this is what God promised us. I would say this if I was in a meeting. Look, if you want it, take it up with God. Don't fight the Israelites. God just gave it to them. They didn't have nothing to do with it. God even said right here, your children, your descendants will have this land. They will possess a land that doesn't belong to them. God says, I'm giving this to the Israelites. Last time I looked, you know what? God can do whatever God wants to do. Amen? And God says, I'm giving this to the Israelites. And God even promises the fourth generation return here. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. Remember, those animals were laying there. And that flaming torch signified and symbolized God. After he made that promise to Abram, God walked down through those animals as according to the custom, signifying that he's entering into this covenant. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, verse 18 says, saying, I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Ammonites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. God had made these promises to Israel that he made to no other nation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3 says, hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do this, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily as the Lord of your fathers has promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey, speaking of that land of Israel. Deuteronomy 12:20, when the Lord thy God shall enlarge your border as he has promised you, thou shalt say, I will eat flesh because my soul longs to eat flesh. Thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thou soul lust for. It was another promise of God. The land will be yours. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6. For the Lord thy God bless thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend us many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt not reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Deuteronomy 19:8, and if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coasts, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee the land which he promised to give to your fathers. Yeah, Israel is celebrating their 70th birthday because God said, this is going to be yours, and yours alone. The eighth reason, by the way, I'm typing out next week, I'll have it for you. I will have all of the verses that we're going through in this study series on a piece of paper for you so you can kind of go back if you want to later. The eighth reason, Israel had a unique, intimate access to God. Same with us as believers. We have this intimate access to God. We can approach God's throne through prayer. We approach God's throne. You're doing that today, coming into his house to worship him. You're not here to be entertained. You're not here just to sing some songs and have a happy face and feel good when you leave. We're here to worship God. We have this intimate access to God, just like Israel did. The Lord's word says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, what nation is there so great who has God so near to them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? Who else can call upon the name of the Lord today but for you and I who have direct access to the Father's throne through the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we understand that? Who else do we go to when we call upon him for the needs in our life? Who else do we go to help us when we're afflicted, when we have troubles, when we have concerns? Who else do we go to that we pray for but God? Who else can do that? Ninth, God intervened in the history in an unparalleled supernatural way to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt. You know the story, you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. Someone said, hey, did you know you said that? Yeah, I know. If I would say, you know, that part of Exodus there in chapters 19 or 15 and 19 and 21, you know, you've read that. Oh, well, yeah, I think I've read that. If I say, you know, you saw the movie. Oh, yeah, I saw that movie. The Israelites were taken out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. God intervened if the task would have been impossible. Some say it was at least 600,000, maybe 2 million. We talked about this on Tuesday night class, and I was jotting down some notes and thoughts, and we didn't talk about this, Miss Jean, but you were talking about, or someone raised the question, wonder how long it took for those people to cross that river. Remember in the movie, it's like a 4-minute scene. You know, Moses stands up there, the waters part, and they all go across. Can you imagine if there's 2 million people? How long it would take them to get across there? I don't think you can do it in an hour or two or three or six. It would take a long time. And so the impossibility of this really happening just blows my mind. Then there's people who say, well, you know, the water was only 2 inches, and they would easily cross over. Okay, I'll buy that story if you'll also buy into the fact that after that, the Bible says that Pharaoh's army charged into that water, and they all drowned. And maybe the bigger story is Pharaoh's army drowned in 2 inches of water. Pick which one you like. I like them both. But God intervened in an unparalleled and supernatural way. How else could all of those people get out of Egypt? How else was Pharaoh going to let them go? How else was that all going to happen? Because Abram could have said, hey, wait a minute, we got this land, but you're also saying we're going to be in 400 years. And then his ancestors come by, and they're living in 400 years of slavery, and someone says, hey, I remember God promised we would be in Israel. Why ain't we there? And so God makes that possible, and they're there. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 32 and 34, for ask now of the days that are past. Talk about that. Which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. Ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there has been any such thing as this great thing is, or has been heard like it. That's verse 32. Verse 34, or hath God assayed to go and take a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Has this ever happened before? Who else could do this but the mighty hand of God? And I want to talk about the church, fast forward. And when we think about it, we were in sin. We were captive by sin. We were in bondage in our own sins. Who else but God could take someone like myself out of that bondage of sin and offer salvation and forgiveness of my sins through the blood of Jesus and say, you know, Pastor Randy, I can take you out of your bondage of sin and I can make you clean and whole and righteous in my sight if you'll just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Who else can promise me that? Who else? And maybe some of you are sitting there this morning thinking, wow, that's me. I was one of those people who were in bondage of sin. I did some dastardly things. I did some horrible things. And I didn't think there was any hope for me. But then one day I called out to the Almighty God. And He saved me and rescued me from a life of sin. And now I'm cleansed and I'm new and refreshed and I'm a child of God. Who else could have done that but the hand of God? I'm here to tell you, if that's you, if that's every one of us, we were all in that sinful state. And we ought to jump and leap and say, it's God who rescued me. Oh, do we understand that God intervened in an unparalleled supernatural way to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt, and not just Israel, but to deliver me from a life of sin into His everlasting arms? Oh, we get that. Tenth, God gave Israel permanent ownership of the land of Canaan, this unique relationship that God had with Israel can be seen by God gave Israel permanent ownership of the land of Canaan. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, to your seed, or to your generations, to your ancestors, will I give this land. It's a promise from God. And there Abram built an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him. Ownership. I think of that, I think about, I get ownership in heaven when I die. I get to be a residence. That's why we sing about the land of Canaan. We sing about glory land and Beulah land. And we sing about when I get to heaven, what a day that will be. I get to experience that. Permanent ownership. Not of Israel. Permanent ownership of heaven for all eternity. Can you think about it? I can't even fathom that. After 10,000 years, that's just a fleeting. It'll be much more. Permanent ownership. Genesis chapter 13, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot was separated from him, Lot was his nephew, they were going their different ways. God tells Abram here in verse 14 of chapter 13 of Genesis, lift up your eyes and look to the place where you are northward and to southward and eastward and westward. All of the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Again, another promise of God. God says, I'm giving this to you. All the way back in Genesis chapter 13. And here we have Israel today in 2018 celebrating 70 years, and half of the world is saying, well, that's horrible, and we're gonna fix this. You ain't going to fix nothing because God's word promised it to Israel. And then I say, oh, this is great. Because see, my eyes right now are fixed on heaven. As I'm nearing the end of my life, perhaps, who knows when that might be, my eyes are fixed on heaven. And I can hear God say, as far as you can see, what do you see? I see the brightness and glory of God. What do you see this way? I see the throne of Jesus Christ. What do you see this way? I see all of the believers for all the ages gathered around the throne of Jesus, singing praises to his name. What do you see this way? I see a never ending of all of the rest of this. Never ends, always in the glory of God. Genesis 17, verse 8, God says, I will give unto thee and your seed forever after thee the land where you are a stranger, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. God gave Israel this permanent ownership of the land in Canaan. God gives believers in Jesus Christ today permanent ownership and the glory of heaven for all eternity. No one can take that from you if you've got Jesus in your heart. 11th, this unique relationship that God had with Israel, God made Israel's land and capital city Jerusalem holy or unique because he dwelt there in a unique sense. We have to understand what he's saying here. There was this sense that where was God? And he manifested himself to these people, sometimes in the cloud and by fire. God dwelt here. It was symbolized that here in Jerusalem was the dwelling place of God. Today, as Christians, you know what the dwelling place of God is? Through the Holy Spirit, it's us. Okay? The Bible teaches us in the New Testament, once you accept Christ as your Savior, God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to some high mountain. You can go right here and you're within yourself and know that the very presence of God is here with me. And then we've always said, you know, this is a place too where the Spirit of God dwells in this church. Not necessarily the building, although I believe that. I was walking through here Friday all by myself. I always put one light on, just kind of walking around praying and just communing with God. God's Spirit is here on a Friday afternoon. And it's here on Sunday. And God's Spirit is here with all of you collectively as a church. The Spirit of God is here. 2 weeks ago, I was downstate. We had a couple of days of executive board meetings for our state convention. And someone asked me, he said, how's the church going? He says, you know, it's the Spirit of God's presence is there. And this person's a preacher, kind of stepped back. Oh, that's interesting. I never heard that before. Boy, don't ever lose that. Okay, as bad as the preaching might be someday, don't ever lose the fact that the presence of God is here. Maybe you don't like the singing this for today or tomorrow or next. The presence of God is here. Maybe you don't like what the pastor's going to reveal with his revision. The presence of God is here. And just like Abram, you know what? God's our shield. And God promises, you'll be great. Just get behind me. Great things are in store for you, church. God made Israel's land, the capital city of Jerusalem, wholly unique because he dwelt there. Here's what I believe about Grace Baptist Church. We are not here by accident. I love history, and I love the historical account of how this church came into play. A few guys came out of Gary and Black Oak and Calumet Township, came over here. Portage wasn't even called Portage then in the mid-1950s. It was called Garyton. And they said, hey, here's a place in Garyton, Indiana. They need a Southern Baptist church. People need to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ here. And those fellows left their own home churches, came here, no building, no land, no nothing, and started preaching the gospel of Jesus. Pretty soon we met in the American Legion Hall down the street, and got some land here, built a little church over here, our east wing, in the 60s, built this in the mid-1980s. Did a renovation in 2010. We're not here by chance. God's hand has been upon all of this. Amen. God has made us, in a sense, this is the place where He is in Portage. We're here. We are that lighthouse. We are unique. Why? Because, in a sense, the Spirit of God dwells here in the middle of this city. The question is, what are we going to do about that? Nehemiah chapter 11 says, the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. There in Zechariah chapter 2, the prophet writes, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, says the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Folks, we are not here by chance again. God is here, and God wants to make us special. God wants to use us to grow His church. More importantly, God wants to use us to tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we going to do that? I'm reminded of John's word in Revelation chapter 11, but the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, for the holy city shall be tread under their foot 42 months. It's important to note this. God established His unique relationship with Israel forever. And He intended for that relationship to be permanent. Why is it so important that Israel is celebrating their 70th birthday? Because God is behind that whole matter. Here's what He said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, reading from the Holman. This is why you are great, the Lord God said. There is no one like you, and there is no God besides you, as all we have heard confirms all of this. And who is like your people Israel? God came to one nation on the earth in order to redeem a people for Himself, to make a name for Himself, and to perform for them great and awesome acts. Driving out nations and other false gods before your people, you redeemed for yourself from Egypt. You established your people Israel, your own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. I want to read that again with this in mind. What's our relationship with God right now, Grace Baptist Church? Let's read it again, thinking about this. Here's what God is saying to our church today. This is why you are great. There is none like you, God, and there is no God besides you, as we all have heard this confirms. Our testimonies have told us about you, God. And who is like your people Israel? Who is like the people of Grace Baptist Church? God came to one nation on earth. God came to this one church for a purpose. We're here for a purpose and a mission, folks. And here's what it is. In order to redeem people for Himself. To make a name for God's self. To perform for them great and awesome acts. Driving out the nations and their heathen gods, letting them abandon their life of sin before your people, you redeem for yourself from Egypt. You establish your people, Israel. God, you establish your people here, Grace Baptist Church, your own people forever. And you, Lord, Grace Baptist Church, we say this together, you, Lord, have become our God. I hope that's true for all of us. We worship one God here, and that's the Lord God Almighty. We have a mission and a purpose, and that's to share the gospel so that others can be redeemed. Can you imagine if no one told you about the gospel? Where your life would be today? Where your eternity would be played out? On Wednesday night, we're doing this series, Are You a True Disciple? I think we talked about it Wednesday. If not, we'll talk about this Wednesday. The gospel was never intended to stop with you. don't know how many times I had to listen to that and think about that, what he was saying in that video, and study that. Here's what it means. We got the gospel message. It was never intended for it to stop with Randy Forsythe. Hooray, hallelujah, I'm going to heaven. It's all about me. No, the gospel was for others. And my mission and my purpose now, according to God's Bible, according to God's Word, according to this church's constitution, according to what we stand for as Christians, our mission and our purpose is what? To share Christ with others. God gave the Israelites the land. God has given us this church. Think about that. I'm looking out in the crowd. I only think about four or five of you were here 15 years ago when I first came here. I didn't build this. I got to come here. Someone else, the pastor in the congregation before us, built all of this. I didn't do this. We're blessed to have this. God has given this, and here's what I believe he told those guys back in the 1950s. If you'll come over here to Garyton and start a church work, I believe God's voice was in their hearts saying, it will be here until Jesus comes again. And here we are 62 years later, still preaching Christ, still being that lighthouse in this community, but it's not intended for it to stop with us, amen? You know what I see? I see the church 10 years from now, and 20 years from now, and 30 years from now. I see Garrett. Okay, how old are you? 11, 12? Wonder what he's going to be doing when he's like 30 and 40. I'll probably be dead. But I want the church to still be here. And I see that as my mission and my goal to say, let's keep it going for that next generation. And that next generation, just like Abram was promised by God, it will be for your all generations. Israel will be there. Church, do we feel that way about Grace Baptist? I want to make sure Grace Baptist is here for the next generation, the next generation, and the next generation. Why? So that others can experience this unique relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're going to stop right there. We're going to finish this up in the next few weeks. Let's put this all in perspective. What are we talking about? We're leading up to September 16th, which is what I've entitled Revision Sunday. Just want to share with you some ideas and some thoughts about Grace Baptist Church, a new vision perhaps. Where are we going in the next year? 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. What are we going to do? I believe this. I believe God has promised, hey, the church will be here if we're actively seeking God's presence to be here too. And then what's my role and my part in all of that? Having said all that, let's just bow for prayer.